Well, congregation of the Lord, let us turn to God's Word. The first passage I want us to read from is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. And then we're going to turn to the book of Nehemiah. As we continue to read through Nehemiah and preach through that book, we find ourselves today in Nehemiah 5. But let's begin, first of all, with Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 9 through to verse 18. This is God's word. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor to rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then Nehemiah and chapter number 5. Nehemiah chapter number 5. We read verse 1. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, and our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother?" And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God, to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have exacted, or that you are exacting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also took out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brother ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this the word of our God abides forever. Praise his name. Well, chapter 5 is an interesting chapter. And as I begin this morning, I want to give you the setting. Do you remember in Nehemiah chapter number 3, we learned that the Lord God brought Nehemiah to his church, and that the Lord God used Nehemiah to call the people to rise up and build, because it was God's will, God's purpose to continue on his gospel plan in this world. And so he brought his people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, the altars, the city of Zion, and to reestablish the Jews in order, in the fullness of time, that Messiah Jesus could come. And God purposed to build and rebuild for our sakes, for the sake of the gospel. Well, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as Nehemiah ministered to the church at that time, the people strengthened their hands for the work, and they worked diligently together with the Lord. Well, as we learned in Nehemiah chapter number 4, that as soon as the work began, the enemies of God opposed the church. Remember last Sunday evening, we looked at the response that occurred at this time, the response of God's people to those enemies from the world. First, God led Nehemiah to pray the imprecatory prayer that we read of in chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5, where Nehemiah prays, O God, blot out the enemy from your sight. And then the second response of the church to the enemies from without was that they wisely kept on working. They prayed, they planned, and they continued building, serving the Lord. But then more opposition came. We read of this in chapter 5 and verse 1. There arose a great outcry, a loud complaint of the people. But this time, the opposition was from within. You see, God's church not only has opposition from enemies outside the church, but God's church also faces opposition from us inside the church. James Boyce once said in a sermon, "Isn't that the way it always is? You're engaged in some important work for the Lord. You've been opposed by people who are not Christians. You have overcome that opposition and are pressing on when suddenly there is a problem from within the church." And we often see this played out even in the Bible. Remember Israel? Israel defeated God's enemies, the Amalekites. Israel defeated his enemies. Israel then received the grace of God's law by Mount Sinai. And then the church got caught up with the golden calf. Even Aaron was caught up in this foolishness. We think of the church at Corinth. That church was in every way enriched in Christ, in all speech and knowledge, as Paul says. They had the endowment of the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet, they had to be addressed as infants because of their immaturity, because of their selfish ambition, because they were taking each other to court before the law, because they couldn't get along. And here, there was success in the building. The building was going on. And then foolishness comes amongst God's people. And this brings me to the first point in the sermon. What was the foolish behavior inside the church at this time? Here is the first point. The foolishness inside the church was exploitation. There was exploitation among God's people. We read of this in verses 1 through 5 of Nehemiah 5. What happened? What was going on? Well, there was an economic crisis that had come down upon the church. You see, there were famine conditions that was going on at this time. And due to these famine conditions, there was a shortage of grain in Judah, as we read of in verse 2 and verse 3. But also there was King Artaxerxes. There was his expensive land tax. This expensive land tax brought many families to the brink of poverty, as we read in verse number 4. All the people of Judah, they were involved in the building, so they could not pay as much attention to their farms as they should. Plus also the famine, this made them have little less money, and so they could not meet the expensive land tax. This economic crisis hit those families who did not own land. Notice verse 2. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. See, these families were involved in the building of the wall, the building of Jerusalem. They were not earning a wage, yet they still needed to eat, and so they were dependent upon their fellow Jews. But the fellow Jews were not bringing them food. This economic crisis also hit those families who owned land. It says in verse 3, there were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. These people mortgaged their farms to rich Jews to buy food. They would not be able to pay back the loan if the crops failed. And it didn't look good because of the famine condition. This economic crisis also hit those families who had to pay Artaxerxes' expensive land tax. Notice verse 4. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, that is, those who were hungry, our children as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards, and the other men were their brothers and sisters in the church. You see, some borrowed money from fellow Jews and put up their property as collateral to pay the tax. Some even sold family members into debt slavery to get the tax money to pay. But you see, the economic crisis was not the worst crisis. The real crisis, the real tragedy in this hard time in our church those many years ago was that there was a crisis of love in the church. A crisis of love in the church. Because some people in the church, the Jews, were practicing greed, exploitation. Notice the complaint in verse 1. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. The issue was so dire that even wives and mothers were involved in the outcry. And it was against the Jewish brothers. Notice verse 7. It says, I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. It was the nobles and the officials in the church who were the guilty. Nehemiah says in verse 8, you even sell your brothers. He says in verse 10, let us abandon this exacting of interest. He says in verse 11, return the interest that you have been exacting from them. See, these unloving Jews were exacting interest from their brothers in direct rebellion against God's word. So their first sin was that they were sinning against God's holy word. We know from the book of Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy 23 and Leviticus 19 that we read earlier that the Jews could exact interest from outsiders, but they were to not exact interest from their fellow Jews. Another sin that these unloving Jews were participating in was this, that they were taking advantage of the poor. They were exploiting the poor, their property, their homes, their families, their daughters. They were, in other words, profiteering because of the situation that the church found itself in, this economic crisis. Notice in verse 10, as Nehemiah speaks to them, he says it this way, moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money and grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. In other words, when Nehemiah speaks to them, what Nehemiah is saying that these wealthy Jews were not at that time returning the property, nor the earned interest from the property that the poor had put up for collateral. And not only that, the wealthy Jews also were taking advantage of debt slavery. Notice how he puts it in verse 5. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. And then notice verse 8, and he said, and Nehemiah said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. What's happening here? Let me explain. You see, Nehemiah and other godly people had repurchased Jewish descendants from slavery from foreign nations. But these wealthy Jews were now reselling their fellow Jews who had been given to them for collateral as debt slaves back to other Jews. So, a family that was poor would put up their daughter or their son as debt slavery. The Jew would purchase them or keep them as collateral, and then they would turn around and resell them to fellow Jews. They were acting like those nations around them. They were acting like the world. And this gave opportunity for the nations to mock God's church, which is why Nehemiah says what he says at the end of verse number 9. He says there, to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies. Now perhaps we feel a tinge of embarrassment right now. This is what happened to our family those many, many years ago. And things like this have happened in our own day. I can remember, as a young Christian, the embarrassment of the PTL, the Praise the Lord's fiasco, the fiasco of Jim and Tammy Baker, the scandal of 1987, and how it came out on the paper, and how they had exploited people in America through the name of Jesus. And I can remember working in a factory at that time, and perhaps so those of you who are older who remember this time can recall it as well. I can remember clearly people would come to me and say, you Christians, you're all about money. Congregation, the Bible teaches us the truth of concurrence. Concurrence that God Almighty is at work in this world, doing His holy will to bring in the gospel of Jesus and to grow His church, and that God uses us, His people. God's will is flowing in this world. We are flowing together with God's will to accomplish God's will. We are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow laborers. And we are God's fellow workers together. In Jesus Christ, in the gospel, you and I, in this local assembly, we have life together in Jesus. And our life together in Jesus is that we together serve Jesus Christ. And when we live life together in our service of Christ together, the life that we are to live together is to be a life of love. God has called us, His fellow workers, to His church to live a life of love and care for each other. This is revealed for us in God's law. Over and over again, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have been given the law that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're given the law that we are to love one another and to respect one another and not mistreat one another and treat each other with equity, to not prefer the rich over the poor. We read of that in Leviticus 19. We read of it again in 1 John 3 when we have this new commandment that we, the church, love one another. This kind of love and care for one another is not only revealed to us in God's Word, but it is also revealed to us in Christians in the Bible. David, he lived the Christian life when he cared for poor, lame Mephibosheth. We have this example in Ruth, who protected, who befriended, who cared for poor Naomi. And we think of Paul and his love for the poor church in Jerusalem during the famine, and how he worked and worked and worked to gather that offering that we have in the New Testament, and how those New Testament Christians gave of their liberality to help the poor brothers and sisters that were needed, that were in need in Jerusalem. And you know, this love and care that is revealed to us in God's Word, that is revealed to us in Christians in the Bible, is to be the regular life of Jesus' church. The church lived love in a radical way during the very needy time of Acts chapter number 3, when the gospel was being preached. The church gathered together there in Jerusalem during that famine, during that needy time, and they sold their possessions and they had all things in common so that no one would starve, that no one would have need. Our Lord Jesus, He taught us this in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And our Lord's will is still this that we find in Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, here God's Word gives us this message to the rich in the church. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And it is God's will for us also to live James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, gives us this message. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the truth, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Yes, exploitation, prejudice should not be in Trinity Presbyterian Church. You see, God in the Old Testament said that the covenant people were not to charge each other interest. Why? Why was this sinful? Why is the Christian life today in the new covenant, your Christian life and mine, why are we not to take from others in the church, but rather we are to be generous? Why are we told in Ephesians 4:28 that we are to work hard with our hands so that we can give to others? Why are we told in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 10 that we are to care especially for those who are of the household of faith? Why? Fundamentally, because of love. Because of God-like love. As God loves us who are poor and weak, and as God does not exact from us what we owe Him, but has given us riches and forgiveness in Christ Jesus, so we love each other without partiality, without judgmentalism, without greed. You and I, we cannot build if we exploit one another. The work of the Lord will stop if the mothers in our church, the wives in our church, complain to the session that the poor have their needs and those needs are not being met. The work will stop if we look down on the poor and favor the rich. But we still sin. We sometimes exploit. We sometimes don't even care about the poor. Don't even know in our church those who are struggling financially. Don't even know maybe of someone who's behind in their rent. And you know, this causes trouble in God's church. It causes pain. Yes, Ananias and Sapphira. It was a time of great need. Everybody was giving of their property, of their finances, and Ananias and Sapphira were caught up in it, but they wanted to keep back part of the money, but they wanted to look good in the eyes of the church, so they lied to God. Trouble. We think of the Corinthians. Oh, the Corinthian church. You know, they promised Paul that they would give to the relief of the poor in Jerusalem, but then they reneged, they pulled back, and Paul had to come and rebuke them. And we think of the young widows in the Ephesian church. Do you remember that in 1 Timothy? You know, these young widows wanted to take advantage of the church's widow fund to get some of their money, and Paul had to correct that. And I'm sure you can remember of families in the church who had a need but then had to borrow money to meet that need because the church didn't care. And people can get hurt this way. I can remember one situation. There was a family, there were homeschoolers, and this family had made some wrong decisions, and they had to pay some of the consequences for those wrong decisions. But I can remember they had such a need, but the church did not meet that need, and they left. Oh yes, we sometimes oppose God's work. Yes, we sometimes have acted foolishly. And we say with Paul, who will deliver us? Who will deliver us? The things that I do want to do, I don't do. The things that I do, that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Who will deliver us? And this brings me to the second point in the sermon that we find here in Nehemiah 5. That in the midst of this foolishness in the church, God's grace came among God's people. And we read of this in verses 6 through verse 13. Praise our faithful God. He never leaves us nor forsakes us even when we sin. We find ourselves being troublesome in His church, and yet we still find God's grace is still among us. This is not a license to sin. No, not at all. But it is such an encouragement to us that though we've been troublesome and though the church has trouble, God never forsakes her. God's grace was here in the church in these days. And God's grace was here in these ways. First, Nehemiah had righteous anger. It says in verse 6, I was angry when I heard their outcry and these words. As a man with a heart for God, he knew that this was a time for holy, righteous anger. You notice that he was not angry at his enemies. We never read of that in Nehemiah 4. We won't read of that in Nehemiah 6. But here he is angry. He is angry at the exploitation that is found in the church. You know, righteous anger comes from a holy Christian. Righteous anger comes from a Christian who loves what God loves and hates what God hates. Righteous anger comes from a Christian who is jealous for God to be glorified through the life of the church. And righteous anger comes from a Christian with pity, with love, with care, because as it says, when he heard the people's outcry, he was moved. He was angry. This was of God. Nehemiah had a heart for God because God gave him this heart, as we've been learning throughout preaching through this work. And may God give you and me grace. May God give our elders and our deacon this kind of grace. A holy energy, a holy zeal to hate sin in the church. To hate sin in such a way that we have energy that leads us to holy action. And that's the second thing that we find here. That God's grace was here in this, that Nehemiah took action. In verse 7, he called an assembly together. And this assembly included those who were sinning against the Lord, those who were causing the exploitation. First, he brought the charges. He cited their sin of exploitation and their sin of going against God's word in the area of usury. And this silenced the guilty, as we read at the end of verse 8. Secondly, Nehemiah called upon them to repent and to abandon these sins in verses 9 through 11. And oh, isn't this grace? For Jesus, like Nehemiah, is always amongst us. Nehemiah didn't leave this church, even though this church was filled with this exploitation. No, he went to them, gathered them together, and in the midst of them called them to repentance. And our Savior does the same thing. He is with us who are poor, with us who are often foolish, and he calls us to repentance. And notice that this call to repentance included returning to walk in the fear of God. That's what we have at the beginning of verse 9. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? You know, unrepentant sin causes you and me to run away from God. There's nothing new under the sun. You and I do what Adam and Eve did when we sin. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they ran into the bush. They ran into the woods away from God. And when we have unrepentant sin in our lives, if you have unrepentant sin in your life that you don't want to repent of, you don't run to God, you run away. But when we fear God, when we reverence Him, when we are in awe of Him and all of His glory, we run to God. Walking in the fear of God means worshiping and following God. And worshiping and following God includes caring for each other in the church. And Nehemiah calls upon these people to come back to walk in the fear of God, to stop running away from God and start running to God and confess and walk in that fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. You see, to exploit or abuse the poor in the church is an expression of not fearing God. And when we do this, when we don't care for the poor, when we exploit the poor, when we do not fear God, you know, the world mocks us. Oh, you're just all about money. And so we must pray for this grace, dear church, that we fear God. But this call to repentance also included humility. In verse 10, it says, "Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest." You see, Nehemiah here called on those who had sinned to humility and no longer practice greed, but instead return all that they had taken and practice generosity. And notice, did you notice that Nehemiah included himself in this prayer? And this is utterly heart-stopping for us. It's kind of shocking to us. Notice what he said. Let us abandon this practice. What? You mean Nehemiah had exploited the people too? No, let me explain. Nehemiah had been a generous giver. We read of that earlier from verses 14 through the end of verse 19. There we learn that he had lent money to the poor, but without interest. We learn that he had not laid heavy burdens on the people, even though he was the governor. We learn that Nehemiah had not demanded the tax he could gather as the governor. We also learn in verses 14 through 19 that he had prepared food and all manner of help at his expense for the needy people, not only in the church, but also to the nations around them. In other words, Nehemiah had feared God, and in this fear of God, he was generous. We read this in verse 15. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. And so in verse 10, with humility, Nehemiah, in that wonderful humility, the kind of humility that you and I need to have, he identified himself with God's church, including her sin, in that humility. He called these church members who really were sinning to follow his example, to humble themselves and be generous, to return all that they had taken. He says, let us abandon this practice. Let us give and love one another. Well, those who sinned truly repented. We read of this in verses 12 through 13. God gave them the gift of repentance. Now we need to remember something very important, that the future of the kingdom of God was at stake here. Our future was at stake here. The future of Jesus was at stake here. Remember, Zion needed rebuilding. And remember, the people of God needed to be reestablished in the promised land to move forward God's gospel plan, to bring in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, to continue the preaching of Christ so that in the fullness of time, Christ would be born. It was God's will to build through the church. But here there was this internal foolishness. But God brought in His grace of repentance. The disobedient promised to restore all and stop the exploitation. And Nehemiah wisely made them swear an oath, a public oath, that they would keep their promise. And if they didn't keep their promise, he swore that may God come and shake you out and judge you if you do not keep your promise. And what do we find? In the grace of God, brothers and sisters, their repentance was genuine. They kept their promise. And the response of the church as a whole was worship and praise to God. It says at the end of verse number 13, and all the assembly said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. And so the building could now go on with love and with equity and unity in the church. Congregation, we can act foolishly in the church. And when we do so, we can find that it is us who obstruct God's work. We can behave in a way that is not right. Is that you? But oh, congregation, it is a beautiful and comforting thing that in a situation where the church is unloving, God's grace still comes to us. If there is any place where Christ is needed, it is here amongst us. And He is present with us by His Word, by His Spirit, even in the Holy Sacraments. Our Jesus is with us, and our Jesus has righteous anger, as Nehemiah had righteous anger. Remember? He was angry with the self-righteous who oppressed the poor and powerless. And He was angry with those who misused His church. This Christ, who has holy righteous anger, is present with us. And may we fear Him. And may He, by His Holy Spirit, grant us holy zeal. Zeal to hate sin. Zeal especially to hate self-righteousness, to hate partiality, and praying that God in His holy grace in Christ would give us a hatred for the love of money. Thank God, Jesus, who has righteous anger, is with us. Let us fear Him. But Jesus is also with us, and He calls us to repentance, to humbly walk in the fear of God. Now, maybe the oppression or the opposition, excuse me, that you're giving is that you're not exploiting. But maybe you're complaining about something else. Something else about our church. I'm not sure what it is. May God give you humility to walk in the fear of God. But don't be the opposition from within. Let us be like children. Let's be like children. Love one another. Forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And then third, Jesus is with us to bring us to love one another and to treat each other with equity. And in this way, the work of the gospel continues, because then people will see our love for one another and they will know that we've been with Jesus and we're his disciples. And then last of all, before we come to Holy Communion, Jesus is so with you and I in this congregation that he forgives us when we have acted foolishly. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know that there are times that I've acted foolishly in the church, and the Lord has forgiven me. And you, in him, have forgiven me too. This is the wonder of our Savior. There is forgiveness from all our sin here in this place through our Redeemer. And so thanks be to God that though there are times the church acts foolishly and sins, in the midst of that situation, in the midst of his church, is Christ, is God's grace to cleanse us, to heal us, so that we can go on building for the Lord. Let's pray together.